My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
In the world in which we live, many people see Jesus as an open-minded religious leader who was accepting of all different views and all different paths inside of Christianity, meaning that a person could believe just really whatever they wanted or felt like, and Jesus would be okay with that. Is that really what the Bible describes Jesus as? Or was Jesus narrow-minded in many ways? By narrow-minded, we mean, did Jesus have one and only one path by which a person could do something? Or are there a multiplicity of different views that people can hold and be accepting to Jesus? We're going to examine today the narrow-minded Jesus from Scripture. We're going to look at some of the must statements of Jesus, or some of the if and only if statements Jesus makes, which shows that Jesus was not an open-minded religious leader that accepted anything, but rather he was rather narrow-minded in his view of morality, in his view of salvation, in many of his views. Jesus knew there was one and only one way to please the Father. We begin today by thinking about the narrow-minded Jesus, and we note that Jesus was narrow-minded concerning righteous living. Jesus clearly taught that there was only one way to live and be righteous with God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is condemning the righteousness of the Pharisees, who would go halfway around the world and make a proselyte, and then they'd make him twice as much the son of hell as themselves. They would stand on the street corners and they would pray long prayers, and yet their prayers weren't heartfelt. They didn't really think about maybe what they were saying. These were people who wanted to do exactly what the law said in certain areas. Then they would leave out other areas, according to Matthew 23. Jesus said this of those people in Matthew 5 and verse 20. He said, Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus clearly taught that our righteousness must go beyond a superficial, looks like we're righteous attitude, and we must truly live according to the standard of God's will. Again, the Pharisees, these are people who were looked up to as religious leaders. They had the clothing, they had the frontlets they would put between their eyes. People would see them and they would think, religious leaders. And yet, they weren't that way. Jesus described them in Matthew 23 as whitewashed tombs. Look real pretty, real ornate on the outside, but he said, inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Jesus knew there was only one way to live that would really be righteous, and that is to back up what you look like and what you say by your lifestyle. Jesus did this, for we know in Luke chapter 2, in verse 49, when Jesus' parents were looking for him and they began to question him, "Where have you been?" Jesus said, "Did you not know? I must be about my Father's business." Jesus made sure that he not only was representative of righteous teaching, but he was representative of righteous living. Jesus did. He lived what he taught. And friends, that's the only way a person can live and be acceptable to God. We cannot say one thing and do another. We cannot do one thing and say another. We must live exactly what we say and say exactly what we live. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Peter is quoting from Leviticus 11, verse 44. And he says this, "Be holy as he who called you is holy." Just as God is a holy and righteous God, our conduct must be that way. Peter, as he viewed the second coming of the Lord, said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, that we don't know when the Lord's coming. He's going to come in a flaming fire to take vengeance on those who don't know God. And he says, if that's the case, what manner of conduct ought you to have in all holiness and godly living? Christians ought to have a holy conduct and a righteous conduct in every way. And so Jesus was very narrow-minded concerning righteous living. Jesus was narrow-minded about being converted to the cause of Christ. There are a lot of people who may be convinced of facts, and there are a lot of people who may have a mental knowledge about Jesus and the Bible, but there's a big difference between knowing the facts and being converted. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you are by no means." There's no way, Jesus said, you're going to enter the kingdom. Just like a little child, that's how God describes the people who are in the kingdom. Think about the characteristics of a child. A child trust you at all costs. Children have to be trusting. Proverbs chapter 3, we have to be trusting as God's children. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He, God, will direct your paths. Like children, we not only have to be trusting, we also have to be innocent in our lifestyle. That is, that we're trying to walk in the light and that we truly are converted to the cause of Christ. John said it this way in 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. We try to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And thus we must be converted, not just convicted, not just convinced, but converted to the cause of Christ. The difference between being convicted or convinced and converted is this. A person may come to realize facts. And a person may ascertain a certain amount of Bible knowledge that he knows to be true. But a person who is converted will do whatever it takes to follow that knowledge up with the right kind of living. I believe the Apostle Paul is a man who was not only convinced and not only convicted, but truly converted to the cause of Christ. I know he was. For when Paul became a Christian, when he obeyed the gospel, he gave his life to the cause of Christ. In fact, there were many times where Paul almost died because of his convictions. Paul was truly converted enough that he was willing to give his life to the cause of Christ. In Acts chapter 14, after they had bounced rocks off of Paul's head, left him there for dead, he arose and said in Acts 14 verses 21 and 22, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Paul was willing to get on a boat that was going into a horrible storm. And he trusted God enough, he was converted enough, that he would follow through with his beliefs and go to Rome and preach the gospel there. A growing problem that seems to be occurring in the Lord's church today is there are people who have been convinced that maybe there is one church, that baptism is essential for salvation, but who never follow those beliefs up with any kind of action. People who attend service maybe once a week and think that they've got their ticket punched. Friends, those people might have been convinced, but they've not been converted to the cause of Christ. We need to truly understand that if we obey the gospel, then we're going to follow that kind of action up with a reaction to the gospel that keeps us going strong for Jesus every day. Jesus was also a Savior who was narrow-minded on the essentiality of repentance. Jesus clearly taught that if a person did not repent of past deeds, he could not be right in God's sight. This wasn't even an option to Jesus. The example is found in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. The people draw up two illustrations. They say, Jesus, what about these people who Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifice? Weren't they worse sinners than everyone else? Or what about these people, 18 people who are walking down the road and this tower falls on them? Wasn't that the wrath of God? Weren't they worse sinners than all else? You know what Jesus said? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Here are people who wanted to point out other sins, who wanted to bring down the vengeance of God on horrible sinners. And you know, Jesus, He could have said the answer that they wanted to hear, but He did not. Why? Because Jesus didn't want to put the emphasis on those people. Jesus wanted the emphasis to be on their heart, where it needed to be. There were people who were asking that question who needed to repent and make changes in their life. And that's what repentance is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we learn of a good example of what repentance is. Paul said of the Thessalonians that they had turned from idols to God to serve the true and living God. They had changed their way, but they didn't just stop there. They didn't just turn from idols. They then turned to God to serve Him in every way. And that's the idea behind repentance. We make a changed way, a changed will, that leads to a changed way of life. Certain people think that repentance doesn't involve action. Maybe it just involves tears and a lot of crying and a good heartfelt emotion. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that's not the case. Godly sorrow might produce repentance, but godly sorrow is not repentance. Just shedding tears doesn't mean that a person has truly repented. What is repentance? Repentance is a change that is followed up in your life by your actions. Let me illustrate for you. Luke chapter 3. Jesus says to certain, or John the Baptist says to certain religious elite who have come out to be baptized by him in the Jordan, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he says this, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." You see, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's baptism necessitated that if a person was going to be right with God, he had to repent and make changes in his life. These people seemed to be coming out to John so they could be like everybody else. It seemed to be what was happening in the religious world at that time. And they just wanted to get on board and be a part of it. And John said, "No way. You bunch of snakes, you go back and make changes in your lives. And then you can show by your life that you're ready to obey God in baptism." And so Jesus taught that repentance was essential. And friend, repentance is something that the Christian must go through almost on a daily basis. When we sin, like in Acts chapter 8, when Simon sinned, we need to pray to God and ask that the evil thought of our hearts and the evil actions we've done might be forgiven us. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Jesus was also narrow-minded on the necessity of baptism. We live in a world where baptism is seen as just simply an outward sign of an inward grace, or it's an outward show of your faith. Is that what Jesus thought about baptism? What did Jesus say on this very important subject? Jesus several times taught that it was essential. Jesus was so narrow-minded, he said, "You cannot get to heaven without being baptized." Now, let me illustrate for you. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. "Teacher, we know, or Master, we know that you're a great teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." He comes out and he wants to flatter Jesus. Maybe he's just trying to start a conversation. You know what Jesus says? Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom." And Nicodemus is kind of confused. He says, "Well, what do you mean, Lord? How's a man going to go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time when he's old?" And you know what Jesus said? He said it again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God."